Well, welcome. This is our second week doing our eschatology or last things study. We'll be doing this up until we take the break for Christmas, and then we'll see where we go from there, depending on your interests, some of that. So, but let's give him a time to hand those out. Look at Revelation 20, if you will. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on those were seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tortured day and night forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. Thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we can study it together, grow in grace. We just pray that you'd be at work in us, Lord. Help me to teach, help us to participate, to listen, to learn, to grow. Lord, we praise you. Thank you for another Lord's Day, and we pray for your blessing on the worship later as we join together for corporate worship. So, Lord, bless the children's classes and empower the teachers there, and bless this class that we might be grown to more joyfully glorify you in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I didn't want to wait too long before getting into the different millennial views because I know you have some curiosity about that. I won't answer all of your questions, certainly. We're gonna do an introduction, cover a couple of them briefly this morning, a couple more next week, try to take some questions in the process. Hopefully it will spur your desire to learn more about them. But I want to give you a general overview so that you know when somebody says they're post-mill, when you hear that lingo thrown around, you'll kind of know what they're talking about. When they say they're amill, you'll know what they're talking about. Or premill, and you know, what are the different things going on there? I know last week we talked about it a little bit, and we even have in this class somebody that admitted to being panmill. You know, it'll all pan out in the end, you hear that. So that's okay, you know, so you're studying, you're seeking to grow. Like I said last week, R.C. Sproul said the position he's lit on now, he's lit on with butterfly's feet because he's held all of the other positions at some point in his life. So good, godly people who love Jesus, who are studying the Word, come to different conclusions when it comes to the millennium. And so just want to introduce that a little bit for you this morning and see where we go from here. But really, what we're talking about, we want to describe how the return of Christ relates to the millennium. And when somebody says they're post-mill, they're saying that he will return after the millennium. Or pre-mill, that he will return before the millennium. So just a general introduction this morning in case you're not familiar with these things. So, what is the millennium? Anybody want to take a stab at that? I know if you go to your concordance and you look up the word millennium, guess how many hits you'll get? Huh? Zero. None. Go to your Bible software and the ESV or whatever translation you use and search for millennium. You get zero. And there's a reason for that. It's not like it's not in the Bible anymore. You know, if you search for Trinity, right, will you get anything? Is it there? Certainly. Good necessary deduction or conclusion. But millennium is a Latin word. Mille meaning thousand, annus meaning year, which just means thousand years. So the millennium is representing the phrase thousand years in the Bible. So if you go to your concordance and you search for thousand years, you'll get tons. No. You only get a few. You only get a few hits even with thousand years. I mean, Psalm 90. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight. Right? And then Ecclesiastes 6:6, if a man should live 1,000 years times two without joy. I mean, that's it. Psalm 90, verse 4, Ecclesiastes 6:6, that's it in the Old Testament. In New Testament, 2 Peter 3:8, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day in his sight. He's not bound by time. He's not slow concerning his promise. He's fulfilling his promise to save his people. That's really about it until you get to Revelation 20. And that's where you get the repetition. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years related to the millennium. So that's really the bulk of the reference to the 1,000 years. If you were paying attention when we read through the first 10 verses, you saw 1,000 years 6 times in Revelation chapter 20. That's the song again. That's great. I'm glad they're singing with the kids over there. That's really awesome. So the only place in the Bible that mentions explicitly the 1,000 years when it's talking about the millennium, which is what we talk about, is in Revelation. Not that there aren't other verses that would speak into that. But the only place where the 1,000 years of the millennium is mentioned is in the book of Revelation. So as you know, the book of Revelation is a book that is just easy to read and figure out. You read through it once, you understand what it's saying. Right? Nobody else has had that experience? Me either. When I was a very young Christian, I was reading a few books that I thought had it all figured out. And then I read a few others that showed how they didn't have it all figured out. And there's a lot of different places. The millennium falls into one of those categories that we were talking about last week that is a place in our studies where we can all we can disagree and still live together in Christ. The gospel's not at stake if you're post-meal and I'm pre-meal. We're studying together. We can learn from one another. We don't have as much clarity as we would hope to have. And so we can work on this. So some take this 1,000 years in Revelation 20 as a literal 1,000 years. 1,000 literal years. Some see it as a period of time. Why might that be? Say again?
Because that's how it's used throughout the Old Testament.
Okay. How might the particular book that it's found in feed into that discussion? What's the characteristic of Revelation?
Talking about thick literature.
Okay. Well, tell me more about that. And y'all speak up. We can't hear you. We have introverts in this church that want to go.
It's highly allegorical.
Symbolical.
Better word. Yeah. Okay, so it's apocalyptic literature is very symbolical in nature. So what do we mean when we say symbolic? What is a symbol?
It represents something.
Okay. So if you read through Revelation, you see a lot of things that are going to be, it's highly symbolic. It's apocalyptic literature. This is just a quick review. What does it mean to interpret the Bible literally?
To to interpret it as it was intended to be interpreted.
Okay.
Take it from what it, exactly what it says is true.
Okay. Literature. Different types of literature are called
genres.
Started spelled with a G. So do you expect the same things from poetry, and do you interpret poetry the same way that you would historical narrative? So that's you take it for what it is and interpret it according to the rules for that genre. So it being symbolic, apocalyptic literature, it won't read the same as the Gospel of John with Jesus walking through Palestine. It's symbolic. He's using symbols to represent other things. So,
does it say anywhere in Revelation this is symbolic?
Yes, because that's the type of literature it is. As you read it, you see that it is falling under that category of highly symbolic apocalyptic literature, like Ezekiel in points and places like that. So, you know, all the wheels and lights and, you know, Eric von Daniken saying that's UFOs, and you know, it's you have the but the Bible, let the Bible interpret the Bible, the clear interpret the not so clear. Just a few rules for helping you interpret these symbols with accuracy. But that's why there's disagreement over it, because it's a highly symbolic book. And to take an apocalyptic book that's highly symbolic and try to make every number mean exactly that number, like the 144,000, for instance. That's a whole nother discussion. You know, what is that? What is the number 7 used for? What is the number 12 used for? What is this 1,000 used for? How is it to be interpreted? That's why there's differences of opinion. Some take it very literally and see it as literally 1,000 years. Others don't. But one of the problems we run into, and we addressed this a little bit last week, is that we'll camp off in our camp, and so I take this as a literal 1,000 years. And if you don't take it that way, you're out. You're liberal, or you don't know the word, or you don't love Jesus, right? You know, we have to be that way over the virgin birth and the resurrection and the essentials that we talked about last week. But we have good godly men who hold all these positions that we'll highlight, who are studying Scripture, who want to know what it says, and are coming to different conclusions. So my goal for you, with this week and next week, is just to introduce those positions to you, tell you what they mean, give you a few explanations, so that as you read Scripture, then you have some things in your head to help you see where people are coming out, where they are, help you live together in unity if one of you is a-meal and one of you is pre-meal and one of you is post-meal. Because I came out of a camp that was the chart was all filled in. And if you didn't agree with all of that, you are somewhere in the liberal land, or and you were written off. And that's not good. We shouldn't divide over things like that. So the first position, any thoughts or comments before we move on? It's just, you know, when you interpret the Bible, to interpret it literally is to interpret it according to its genre. Is it poetry? Is it narrative? Is it things like that? You know, crass literalism is how we turn locusts into helicopters and all that kind of stuff. You know, and that's not even literal. I mean, you've got to... You know, when you turn a locust into a helicopter, you're certainly not interpreting that word literally. Now, you are interpreting the symbol, which is what we're supposed to do. So,
I had a professor that I went to Peace College in Raleigh, which is Presbyterian, and I took Old Testament. I had to take a Bible so I took Old Testament mistake. And but he felt like Genesis, the story of creation, was symbolic.
Yeah. Yeah, you do.
A lot of girls in that class that were upset.
Yeah, you do run into that sometimes. That's not apocalyptic literature. Anyway. Okay, so my goal again, you hear me struggling, this is a big subject. This is a big topic. It's hard to introduce in just this little bit of time and have it be profitable. So what I really want to do this morning is show you that the 1,000 years, the millennium, is really only reported in Revelation 20 as far as the literal 1,000 years and place people go for that. And then, you know, the other scriptures do speak into that, in Isaiah and various places, but we are not just teaching the one position this morning. I want to introduce you to two positions this morning and two next week. Then we'll move on to the rapture and various other things we'll talk about as we move forward. But the first position I want to introduce you to is premillennialism. Now, I've already sort of given you a hint. So somebody who says they are premillennial, what are they saying?
Something happens before the
millennium. Something does, yes. Okay, and that would be? Good. So if your stance is premillennial, you're holding to a position that says Jesus is going to return before the millennium. Jesus will return before the millennium. This has to do with the relationship of Christ's return to the millennium. So those who are premillennial are believing and holding to saying that Christ will return before the millennium. And the reason, one of the main reasons they do that is they see Revelation as chronological events. So you have his return presented in 19 and then the millennium in 20. So obviously his return comes before the millennium. So that's kind of where that comes from. Not saying I agree or disagree. I'm just trying to unbiasedly present to you all these opinions. But if you look at the little chart I put on your handout there, that's a really sort of simplistic representation where you have the Old Testament, Christ's first coming, New Testament age, and then you have his second coming, and then the 1,000-year millennium. That would be a pre-millennial position, that Christ is going to come back before the millennium. That's what the terminology means. Any comments or questions before I move on? Looking forward with anticipation to Christ's return, our blessed hope. Yeah, see, that's really, I mean, we looked at Peter last week. That's the purpose of all this, that we might have our eyes forward, hoping in Christ, living upright and holy and godly lives in this present age, knowing that our hope's not here but in Him, and that we have hope not only for this life but the life to come. So those are one of the, you know, if we can get off into sidetracked into just wanting to know more knowledge. And if our study of eschatology or soteriology or that's doctrine of salvation, or any element of Scripture makes us proud and unloving and argumentative, then we haven't understood. It should make us humble and loving, patient, kind. It should fix our eyes more on Jesus and on His salvation and His return. So anyway, basically, that's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but relating us back to last week. Premillennialism says that Jesus will return before the 1,000-year millennium. But there are more than one position. And listen, there are more than these positions that I'm going to bring out as we go through. But I want to give you the main positions, and then you'll have a place to study from there. I'm looking at a book. I'm going to order some books for you. If you're interested in having one of these books, I'd love to hear from you. But there's a book that's subtitled. I don't remember the main title. But the subtitle is Four Views of the Millennium. And what you have is two of the premillennial people, a post-mill and an amill person, where they, in one chapter, that is that it?
There's a thicker one.
Yeah, it's a thicker one. But what happens is, say the dispensational premillennialist will present his case, and then the other three will contrique it? And if you want to know what that is, you have to read the book. The other three will critique it according to Scripture. And then the historic premillennialist will present his case, George Eldon Ladd, people like that. And then the other three will critique. You say it, Cindy.
Critique.
Thank you. We'll critique that. And then the amill, then the post-mill. But see, if you ever want to know what a particular position is, read someone who believes it. And then listen to others as they critique it. But just give you a little bit of information. Learn people what they're saying before you decide whether or not you agree with it. Because we are bad about seeing something that we don't know or disagree with and writing it off without understanding it. So if you're going to read a book, you know, be careful what books you read. If you have questions about them, let us know. But then read and dig into what the person's argument is before you decide you don't agree with it. Because if you read a premillennial book, more than likely, if you're reading it from someone who really believes it and has studied it, you're going to say, that's right. But then, if you're exposed to an amillennial person critiquing that, you might go, oh, wait, they don't have it all figured out. Or vice versa, you might read a book on amillennialism and say, wow, that's simple and easy to understand and it's right. Well, it is simple and easy to understand. But then you read a post-mill person or a pre-mill person critique it and you might say, huh, there's a few gaps there. There's a few places where I don't have it all figured out. So just understand the positions and then understand why people disagree with the positions. That will help you come to a position. And then probably another one and then maybe another one as you carry on. But anyway, two positions. I wanted you to have a sheet, something that you could take home with you, something that would remind you of the terms that you could dig into them further. But two positions within premillennialism. Both of these, if you want to call them camps or positions, believe that Jesus will return before the millennium. And the first of those is historic premillennialism. Anybody want to take a stab at why it might be called historic premillennialism? Do we need more coffee?
Is it the original?
Very good.
This is like what the early church actually thought.
Good.
Wouldn't a lot of historic premillennialists also have more of a historic view of prophecy than a future?
Yeah. But basically when it says historic premillennialism, they're saying that this is historic in the church. This is not something new. We find this all the way back into the first 3 centuries of the church. And you find representatives like Justin Martyr and Tertullian and people like that that would be pointed back to. But it is historic premillennialism. That's why they call it that. And George Eldon Ladd would be a person you could read and get more information on the position. He's probably one of the best ones to read if you want to understand what historic premillennialism is. But look, you have a chart, and they both start with the cross, but you'll see some differences here. But historic premillennialism says we're in the church age, there's a coming great apostasy, then you'll have the tribulation where the Antichrist reigns, then you'll have the rapture, return of Christ, battle of Armageddon, millennium, Satan loosed, great white throne judgment, eternal state. So anybody see any difference with what they may have been exposed to or believe? It probably, if you're seeing a difference there, if you come up, you know, believing premillennialism, if you've been reading people like, Walvoord, Ryrie, a lot of these different people. I know when I first got saved, I read like Planet Earth and had it all figured out. Until. But you'll notice probably the difference you'll see there, one of the major differences is the rapture is after the tribulation. You see that? Right after the tribulation comes the rapture. What comes before is the apostasy. So historic premill wouldn't have a pre-tribulation rapture. The church is going to go through the tribulation and the rapture would be at the end of it. That's the major distinction. And that would be, according to its adherence, what is true and what is able to be traced back all the way into the first 3 centuries of the church.
What is apostasy?
Apostasy is a turning away from the faith. It's a falling away, basically. Do you have something else you want to say? Yeah. Someone who claims to be a believer and walks in the, you know, claiming to be a Christian and then falls away, has committed apostasy.
One of the major differences is the tribulation, the millennium, and the adhere to the literal 7 years or 1,000 years.
Right. Yeah. There's not necessarily a strict band to the number of 7 years or 1,000 years there, but the basic flow of it is this right here, and would be the post-tribulational rapture. But you notice the return of Christ. See where it says Christ descends right in the middle top. That the return of Christ and the dead raised, that comes before the millennium, before the 1,000 years. So that's historic premillennialism. And then the second major position within the premillennial camp is dispensational premillennialism. Somebody tell me what dispensationalism is. It's probably what we were, if you're raised in the church, you're right. It's probably what we were all raised in, or most of us if we were raised in the church. Anybody else?
How God deals differently with man at different points in time.
Very good. Very good. George, you're on the wrong row. One back, buddy. No. Very good. A dispensation, according to dispensational theology, is a period of time where man is tested in respect to obedience to some revelation of the will of God. So each dispensation would have its own specific promises and commands where man is tested. And the classic, I guess, number of dispensations is 7, but it depends on who you read. It can go as high as 37. So a lot of authors have different... But let me give you the classic breakdown, okay? And this is important, and you'll see when I get to the last one. But innocence was the first one, and that is before the fall. The dispensation of innocence, that would be before the fall. Then you would have the dispensation of conscience from the fall to the flood. Conscience from the fall to the flood. And then human government from the flood to Abraham. Human government from the flood to Abraham. And then promise from Abraham to Exodus. What might happen at the Exodus? Mount Sinai. What do we get then? Good. So, law would be from Exodus to the cross. Grace would be the cross to the rapture. And what might the 7th dispensation be? Millennium. And that's why I went through that list.
And that just means there are different time frames when people have different truths for that period of time.
Yeah, I mean, classically and originally they were... It got as bad as different ways of salvation, but I don't think anybody within dispensationalism believes that now. And it's, you know, I don't think that believes that. But that there were different, there was periods of time where man was tested in respect to his obedience to God, and each period had its specific promises and its specific commands. So that's what dispensationalism would teach. Okay? Number 4 was promise from Abraham to Exodus.
Hey, Jeff, when you said that nobody believes that the methods of salvation change, dispensationalism, do they address a different character of God?
Not really. I mean, more or less reformed, it would be where, you know, not all dispensationalists are reformed even in their doctrine of salvation. So, doctrine of election, if you wonder what I'm talking about. So, more or less weight on human responsibility than sovereignty. Not really understanding, I think, at that point, God's sovereignty. But a dispensation is a specific period of time where man is tested. Anybody want to put in comments on that or sharpen that or anything? Let me ask you this question. I'm just throwing this out so you know. How old is dispensationalism?
200 years or less. 1800s.
historic.
Huh?
It's not historic.
Mr. Vallis, you have something?
It depends on how you define the term. So Darby starts in the 1800s.
Right.
And that's more modern dispensationalism.
Okay.
But if you're looking at sort of the clock, if you're looking at seeds or elements of dispensationalism, and dispensationalism, say you can find those throughout churches.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. But classic, what we understand as dispensationalism, the system that's put together, comes with Darby from the Brethren and things like that. Yes?
I just had a question. Are there dispensationalists that don't believe in the pre-trib rapture?
I think so. Anybody know the answer to that? Are there dispensationalists that don't believe in a pre-trib rapture? I'm thinking there are. I was only ever a pre-trib rapture dispensationalist, so I... So yeah, the answer to that would be yeah. But anybody have anything else they want to add right there?
I think it might just be a mid-trib rapture.
That's what I was thinking, yeah. I was thinking there may be some mid-tribbers within...
Almost. The pre-trib versus post-trib rapture or whatever. It's almost like... They're two different things in my mind, dispensationalism and the rapture, but it seems like they're closely linked. How did that happen?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, most pre-trib rapture proponents will be dispensational premillennialists. And I really want to accurately represent the system, so if there's any disagreement or anything you want to add or anybody that holds to this position, feel free.
I have a question,
though. Yeah.
I don't know if you're going to get to it, though. The 7 years and the 7 weeks, I've always been confused about that.
How yeah, we're not going to get to that this morning. But I did, that's a lot that I won't be able to cover this morning. But I did think about doing a lesson on that if you're interested. So if you want to do a lesson on the 70 weeks of Daniel, let me know and I'll have Andrew do that for you. But yes, that's a possibility that we can discuss that. If y'all are interested in that, I'm certainly willing to. My outline is somewhat fluid. So, dispensational premillennialism, if you look at your chart, the cross, the church age, and then you have the rapture. Then you have the tribulation, reign of Antichrist, and he's seeing the 70th week of Daniel there. So restoration of Jews to Palestine, conversion of the remnant, temple rebuilt, priesthood, sacrifices, ritual restored. Then the millennium, then the Satan loosed, and then the eternal state. So that would be dispensational premillennialism, and believe me, that's a simplified chart of it. But that's basically, in a nutshell, what it would look like. So dispensationalism, what would be the major other system of theology that would disagree with dispensationalism? I don't know if that's the right way to answer that question. Yeah, what's that? Yeah.
Sorry. Can you repeat that? Sorry.
God's dealing with man is through covenants from the garden to the end of
the So how does the Bible break itself down and interpret itself? That's a big hairy question, but very simply, covenant. I mean, I'm flat open with you. I've come from dispensational beliefs to covenantal beliefs. I believe the Bible interprets itself in line along the lines of covenant with its promises and stipulations, and that covenants are not progressive tests but progressive revelation of the one covenant of grace through history. So that's where you get the reason I'm just kind of throwing that out there. If you want to look up covenant theology, if you want to look up dispensational theology, because next week when we get together, we're going to talk about two more that would flow more out of covenant theology, two positions, which would be postmillennialism and amillennialism, and they're really related. So I think once you get the picture of all four, you'll be able to see, you know, how you know, things break down, you'll understand better what people are saying when they say, I'm pre-mill, I'm post-mill, I'm a-mill. You know, we're going to try to make sure you understand what people mean when they say, I'm a preterist or I'm a partial preterist. Whether or not all prophecy is fulfilled or most of it is, you know, with the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So I want you to understand all of the positions, to work towards conviction in a position. We don't have an official position at Grace Church, in case you're wondering. We don't mark that out for you. And I have gone to churches where if you were not dispensational premillennial, you know, we had to work on you.
You.
I can get that for you, yeah.
Because a lot of this is...
I know it is. I know it's glazing your eyes over a little bit this morning. But one of the things that will help, and I'm going to, if you'll tell me you want a copy, I'm going to order some of the four views of the millennium for you, and that will help you because you get to read from a person who believes the position. You get to see how the other people critique it, and you get to see that all of them love Jesus and are working from Scripture. They're all in the church. Now, there are liberals who are post-millennial and all of that kind of stuff, but that doesn't mark the whole position. And then I will tell you at some point sort of where I come out on all this, but I'm not going to do that today. Because I want you to understand these positions, and if it would help to have sort of a sheet with, you know, the positions described, terms defined... Now listen, and what I don't want this to do is this week to make you go, I don't really need that class. That was like, whoa. You know, we're moving on from this. That's why this is an introduction to eschatology. I'll give you the next two positions next week. Don't skip it. You need to understand this stuff. But then we're going to move on to rapture and antichrist and judgment and, you know, all of these things that are revealed in the Bible. There are some things, like I said last week, that we can be absolutely sure about regarding the future. And there are some things that we're not so sure about. Millennium is one of them. There are some things where, you know, you have good godly men in different camps. I personally know men who love Jesus and are better witnesses than me, better servants than me, which is not hard. But who are in all of these camps. A beloved pastor who's dispensational premillennial. In my professors in seminary, historic premill, postmill, amill, you know, pessimistic postmill. And all these different positions. Love R.C. Sproul, partial preterist, you know, postmill. So there are good godly men in all of these camps. And one of the things I want this to do for you is to stretch you in your grace and mercy towards one another in places where we don't have like complete 100% clarity. And the millennium is one of them. It's one of them that God has given us enough that we might live godly with hope in Him and know the hope we have for the future. And He's given us some work to do, to study and see how we can come together, even though we disagree on some things. And I promise you, I really believe, if you read people who believe the positions, if you study the positions, you'll probably end up on more than one of them before Jesus comes back or you die.
I think that just the terms... Maybe not defining, okay, what is historic premillennial, but actually defining what's preterist. What is the...
I'm going to do that, absolutely.
Instead of defining the actual positions, because then we can put words together to know what...
And I'm going to do that. I'm going to do more of the preterist thing next week. So you can sort of... Yeah. And a full preterist is, that's bad. You know, all prophecy has been fulfilled. We're not looking for the return of Christ, all of that. But partial preterist is an interesting position and an interesting case made before of what all took place before the destruction and in the destruction of the temple. So don't let your eyes glaze over. Every week is not going to be this way. Next week, really not going to be this way, so because we're introducing some things. But I wanted you to see mainly that millennium, you know, the 1,000 years, it really comes from Revelation 20. And that there's a lot riding on how you interpret Revelation and Revelation 20 as to where you're going to come out with a literal or 1,000 years Christ coming back before that. So I'll talk about that a little more next week. I'll give you a little bit on why people who don't see Christ's return, then the millennium, how can they look at Revelation and come to that conclusion? I'll give you a little more about that next week. But historic premill and dispensational premill is what I wanted to introduce you to this morning. I wanted to introduce you to dispensationalism if you haven't been introduced. And then you know we'll give you more on a little more on covenant theology next week as we talk about postmill and amill. But right now I want you to be well informed on the millennial positions. You may stay exactly where you are after you study them. You may remain a pan meal or a premill.
He's really picking on me, aren't
you? Not just you. I know at least one more of those in this room. Would you? You're in good company. So it will help you in your love and charity for your brothers and sisters in Christ and your witness in a lot of different ways. So, anything else? We need to quit. Music team needs the room. Goes by fast to me. I don't know if it does to you. You might be glad it's over this morning, but. But I did want to give you the sheet so that you at least have a general description of these things. I'll do that again next week for post-mill and amill, and then we'll move on from there. But like George brought up this morning, the 70th week of Daniel, if there are things you really want us to look at, let me know. If you say, you know, I wish you'd take a whole lesson and focus on Daniel's 70 weeks. Good, willing to do that. I wish you'd take a whole lesson and focus on the rapture. Already planning to do that, you know. Focus on the judgment. Already planning to do that. You know, there's a lot of things that we're already planning to do. But if there's anything you particularly want, let me know. And I'll try to get together a list of terms and definitions for you.
And also, this week. I know I was talking a lot. I apologize.
It's okay.
But, you know, if you're going to be talking about a specific thing next week, is there a part of Revelation that we can read to sort of...
Yeah, go back over 19 and 20. Revelation 19 and 20, because we're going to sort of stay there. One of the things I want to do as this week and next week is show you how people interpret Revelation a little bit and how they relate. How can a post-mill and an amill come out where they do based on the same scriptures? So we'll come back to this section as we talk about post-mill and amill. I know it's a big topic, but if it spurs you to study and like read the book on the four views and things like that, if you do that, you will have a very good understanding. Just that one book will give you a very good understanding of what people mean when they say I'm post-mill or I'm amill or I'm pre-mill. And it'll give you in the bibliography other places to go read if you want to. But we have to quit. Anyone last comment? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the many who have gone before us who loved you and have studied these things and left works that we can read. And the many who live now who have studied these things and have left works that we can read on how we can better, not just understand a man, but how we can interpret rightly your word. So help us to do that. Help us to rightly interpret your word. Help us to have charity for one another in places where there's not total clarity. And help us to be working towards having a better understanding of our future hope. Help us to be sound and solid and sure on the things that are clearly revealed in your word. And help us to be working on things like our position on the millennium, which really, really does help us if we get a better grasp of. So, Lord, I pray for your blessing on us. I pray that you'd prepare us for worship and that you would help us to honor, love, and serve you over the next hour, to enjoy glorifying you, to do it in community, to be grown in grace. I pray that you would convert and sanctify your people as we meet together for worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.